Hey, I'm looking forward to getting into God's Word this morning, and I just wanted to say hello to the online audience as well. Say hello to everyone that I haven't had a chance to say hello yet to, because we were, Grace and I, at Life UC for, well, I was there for 13 years. Grace was there for 7 years. This is where we got married, and it's just such a cool feeling being back. It's a great honor. Thank you, Pastor Sean, if you're watching this, and Pastor Linda, for the opportunity to share God's word this morning. Pastor Sean's advice to me rings true, not only this morning, but in many situations. I can just picture him saying to me right now, don't stuff it up, right? Fantastic. Well, the title for today's message is Holy Discontent. I know the theme that you've had this year is about going deeper, about having your roots planted deeply, and I hope that this message speaks to that. Because there are times in our life, and maybe you can recall this in your own life, where things seem to be going well, at least on a surface level, right? Work is going stable, grades are good, you could be saving for a holiday. Interest rates have gone down again, hallelujah. All these things, life is going fairly okay, but you begin to question, well, is this it? Is this it, or is there something more? I'm not quite sure what it is, but I feel like in my heart there must be something more. In Indonesia, there was a 2024 Pew Research Center study. This came out last year. It listed Indonesia as the world's most religious country. This was a global study. It took place over 15 years. And it's not surprising when you go there. Religion is just in your face. Like, people want to talk about it. You see it. You even smell religion. I'm telling you, you can smell religion when you go there. There are offerings burning. There are all sorts of things burning. And really, they wear it as this badge of honor that look how religious we are. Look how religious we are. And I know that in Australia, we're pretty turned off by that. But what it's really talking about is outwards religious behavior. And I want to suggest to you that in Australia, we're actually also quite religious. Maybe we don't think of it that way, but our outwards behaviors can reveal this, and it betrays something that's sometimes happening on the inside. We worship the gods of sport, of caffeine, of politics, all these things. And maybe I just switched off half the crowd right now because you love these things, and I kind of love them too. We don't think of these things as holding an elevated position within our hearts. But when we look at our outwards actions and the way that they reveal something that's within inside of us, so often they have gripped us in ways that we fail to understand. And so my question to you this morning is, what if we don't need more religion, but what if we need renewal? What if we need renewal? And maybe when you hear the words renewal, it sounds like revival, it sounds like awakening, it sounds like outpouring, a move of God. There's different language that you can use to describe this, but I want to take a definition by a man named Mark Sayers. He's a pastor in Melbourne, and he calls renewal this: the refreshment, the release, and the advancement that individuals, groups, churches, and cultures experience when they are realigned with God's presence. The resumption of our God-given purpose to partner with God fully, participating in His plan to flood the world with His presence. And as I walked down the streets of Canberra, this was one of the things I was really looking forward to in Australia, being able to walk down the street, because you do that where we live and you get hit by a motorbike. But just walking down the streets and just praying and just imagining, God, what does it look like for people in this city, for families, for individuals to be realigned with God's presence, for something to ignite? And I've read previously about different moves of God throughout the history of the church, and there are just incredible moments of awakening and outpouring. And I wonder, God, if you've done it back then, like if the Holy Spirit just fell on people and it began to change not only a family, not only a church, but a whole society where crime rates begin to drop and all those sorts of things. If it happened then of course it can happen now. Of course it can. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to open God's Word to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to be looking at some patterns in God's Word that can bring about renewal in our world. It might be in your family life. It might be as you serve in church. It might be in your own heart. It might be in your workplace. We're going to be looking at a key figure. His name is King Hezekiah. I actually love this guy, and we don't talk about him all that much in church, but he's one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. He is a champion of spiritual renewal. And just to set the scenes a little bit before we read, Israel, the nation of Israel, is in a state of political turmoil, okay? The kingdom of Israel at this stage in history has been divided up into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom of Israel has already been overrun by the Assyrians. So they've been taken captive. The southern kingdom of Judah remains. God's allowed them to stay as Judah for a time. And this is where King Hezekiah enters in. And if you've never heard of him, he is one of the great reformers of ancient times. And in fact, some of the infrastructure projects that he initiated as king are still intact today. Why don't we read, starting from verses 1-2. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And so here we have a brand new king, and it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever read the passages of the kings in scripture before, but there are some who did what was evil in the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, some who did what was right, and there seems to be this back and forth, did what was evil, did what was right, did what was evil, did what was right. And here we are, Hezekiah was young, he was a young adult by our definitions, and he did what was right. But there's a clue in this passage that things weren't going all that well. You see, it says in verse 2, just as his father David had done. Now, I don't know if you got this, but David was not Hezekiah's actual father, okay? He was symbolic of all that was right in the kingdom and how it ought to be led. But Hezekiah's father was a man named Ahaz, and Ahaz was a wicked man. Ahaz brought the kingdom of Judah to its knees. Ahaz promoted idolatrous ways of living. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. He shut up the doors of the temple and instead worshipped other gods. He diminished the integrity of the whole kingdom. And so Hezekiah becomes king at age 25, and he has deep family issues going on. How do you live upright before God when your whole surrounding, your whole environment just seems to be trying to pull you down? I don't know if anyone has ever experienced that in life before. Hezekiah is immediately faced with a crisis. What kind of leader am I going to be? Does who my father was and all that he did determine the kind of person that I am? How do I govern these people out of the mess that my father left me? These are what he is dealing with as a young man. It's not the way that you want to start out as a leader, immediately in damage control. We went through this season in Indonesia where we had planned and we had planned and we had planned, and we started out with the church plant, and things are going incredible now, but it was a rocky start. And it was not the way we thought it was going to go. And there was all sorts of weird stuff happening that only seems to happen when you know it's a spiritual battle, and we were in damage control. And so we read this and we're like, this is where we are at. But I want to suggest to you that typical of almost every move of God is this first renewal pattern, and that is that crisis precedes renewal. Crisis precedes renewal. You only look at the last few years around the world, and there's been crisis upon crisis upon crisis, but who knows that that is going to bring about renewal upon renewal upon renewal. You see, sometimes God wants us to come completely to the end of ourselves. He needs us to be undone in order to bring about the work that he has ordained for our lives. And so if you're here and you are feeling like you're in that crisis zone, things are just falling apart, brokenness all around you. What if you were exactly where God wants you to be for the work that he wants to bring about in your life? You see, whenever it seems like disaster has struck, what I have learned time and time again is be prepared for God to move. It happens in micro situations. It happens in the big situations in life as well. And so we move on to verse 3. In the first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. This is the next renewal pattern. These are patterns that we can embrace and adopt in our own walks with God, in our spiritual lives, as we position ourselves for renewal to come. Reopening and repairing the doors. Now, it's easy not to catch the significance of this, but Hezekiah understood that the temple was the dwelling place of God. For as long as the doors remained shut, the kingdom was cut off from God's presence. And so when Hezekiah made it his first priority, his first act as king, to go and fix the doors, it was not a symbolic act. This was an act of desperation. God, I'm new to this. God, I don't know what's going on, but what I know is that I need your presence. And I want to suggest to you that being aligned with God's presence begins with opening the doors of your life to him. And maybe you are here listening today and it is time in your life to reopen the doors. To reopen the doors. Now, who knows that sometimes doors fall out of place. Sometimes doors need adjustment. Maybe there is repair work in your life in order to fully reopen the doors. You could have the best intention of opening the door, but it might be jammed. It might be jammed. And maybe the repair job is like this. Maybe it is simply saying, God, I've left you no room to work. I'm ready to make room once more for you to work in my life. I'm ready to start spending time with you again. Maybe it's saying, God, I'm ready to stop treating you as my personal vending machine and only coming to you when I want stuff rather than simply enjoying being with you. Maybe it's, God, I'm ready to not allow all of my activity and all of my doing things for you to outstrip and eclipse simply being with you. Simply being with you. You see, for renewal to occur, we need the doors to open. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we see this picture where Jesus is saying to the church, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. This is an invitation of intimacy from Jesus, our Savior. But note that, yes, it's by grace, but he also requests and requires that we open the doors. Are you ready to open the doors again? And so they open the doors, they fix the doors, and we see the next renewal pattern, and that is removing what is dirty. And sometimes we get very funny about this in the church because we know it's by grace that we are saved and therefore we don't have to do anything. We can just operate under the grace of God, but it's not like that. It's not like that. God actually wants us to come to him and bring our lives before him. And it means sometimes things have to change. In verse 4 and 5, it says, he brought in the priests and the Levites. He assembled them in the square on the east side and said, listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Other versions say, carry out the filth. Carry out the filth. And who knows, you can have a relationship with Jesus. You can ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And sometimes there is still filth going on in our lives. How often do we get frustrated with God for not speaking to us when we want and not saying to us what we want and how we want it, when actually the very thing that God might be waiting for is for us to carry out the filth? Maybe it is time for us to begin cleaning up garbage in our lives. This might be a shock to some people that God frees us, but he doesn't just want us to be free. He wants us to live according to his ways. And so if there are habits in your life, not talking about your spouse's life, I'm not talking about your children's life, your life, that need review, that need realignment with God's presence, maybe it's time. It could be anger issues. It could be fear of financial insecurity. It could be entitlement. It could be addictive habits, pornography. The list can go on and on and on, but there are things that need to go. It's not to create a vacuum, but it's to create a space for the Holy Spirit to minister to us. You see, we replace what is dead with what is living, okay? And this is what it means to be full of holy discontent. Where the hunger for something better, because we hunger after something better, we long for what is better, with the reality in which we're living come together and they produce this tension. There's this disconnect that I know things can be that great. I know that that's what God has for me and that's not what I'm seeing right now. But this discontent begins to rise up, this yearning for something more. This deep satisfaction, dissatisfaction with the status quo. Maybe you've seen this in society before. Things are getting wealthier. Your family has more than it used to. You've got your degree, you've got your smartphone, you go to church on Sunday. It all seems good, but it's not exactly what you thought. We see this in Indonesia. We call it the myth of progress. The myth that things are always going to get better if you just keep trying harder. And sometimes we realize that the more and more we try to break the doors down, the higher the barriers go up. There's this gap between what our culture promises and what it really delivers. And it seems to be getting wider and wider. I know walking through the supermarkets in Australia after a few years out of the country, I was like, gee, I might just give up eggs for the rest of my life. We get sold on the idea that this is all that we deserve, this is all that we're entitled to, and suddenly we realize there's a gap. But it's in this gap that God wants to work, where we begin to perceive the injustices and the brokenness of the world in a way that is painful and in a way that is real, but then out of this pain, out of this frustration comes from within us a desire to reconnect again, to realign with God's presence. And so this is what's going on in Hezekiah's life. The next renewal pattern that we see is rejecting destructive cycles. In verse 6 and 7, it says this, "Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him." Can you imagine the strength that it takes to break out of that cycle that your parents had projected over your life? And maybe that's a situation that someone is in, and it takes resolve, it takes courage to do that in a way that is still loving and yet brings about the possibility of freedom. To stand for what is right when it is convenient to simply do what is easy. And if you are here and you've never heard this before, I want to suggest to you that God has the ability to rewrite family histories. We see that time and time again in Scripture. We see that time and time again in people's lives. God wants to bring about transformation. And so whoever those around you are who have got you caught up in negative things, they are not the ones who define your destiny. God does. Verse 7, they shut the doors of the portico. That's like the front bit of the temple. They put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. The next renewal pattern is presence over progress. Presence over progress. You see, notice it gives us this strange detail that they put out the lamps. But what the lamps actually represented was their worship to God. You see, his parents, those who went before him, had forsaken worship. There was no more oil burning in the temple. The lights were out. Prayer had ceased. Sacrifice had ceased. They were trying to live out the ways of the kingdom and bring progress to society without the presence of God. But can I tell you, there is no progress in our spiritual lives without presence. You can serve. You can join connect groups, you can do it all, but without the presence of God burning within you, it is gonna come to nothing. Maybe you're there and you're serving and it's actually to expose the fact that in my heart, I find it really hard to spend time with God. But Hezekiah made it a priority to return to a place of spiritual worship, to return to a place of prayer, to return to a place of sacrifice. He was a great builder. He was a great innovator. He brought about progress for the nation, but he knew that no matter what I accomplish, it is nothing if I am far from God's presence. Maybe you're here and it's been some time since you expected God to move in your life. Maybe you've been going after progress, and what you really need first is simply presence. Presence. We move on to the next renewal pattern, and that is faith to seize key moments. He's speaking to the Levites in verse 11. He says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense." Again, we've got to capture the significance of this moment. He is saying to the people of God, do not be negligent in these things. You see, there are times in our lives where God requires that we stand. God requires us to seize certain moments. Now, as it comes to sharing our faith, and that can be a very scary thing to do, one of the requirements we have for our team at Waypoint as we're seeking to build a culture of serving is seize the gospel moments. And it's really hard to define, but what this basically means is if you sense there's a moment of openness where someone's heart is open to receive God and the moment is there, drop whatever you're doing and go and do it. And you need to seize the moment. And God's kingdom moves forward when his people are ready to seize the moments and not be negligent. You might be thinking, well, why me? It says in this verse, the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him. We can't act like it's someone else's job. Like Pastor Sean and Linda, they have a role, but we have a role too. We can't act like it's someone else's job. We can't act like we're unqualified. The reality is that we're all unqualified. I mean, God could have chosen someone 10 times better than you and 10 times better than me. He could have chosen someone less busy with less junk going on in their lives, but he chose us and he wants to work through us to stand in his presence and to serve. And all of that is our worship before him. And in all of that, we're going to encounter the presence of God. We see this next renewal pattern. I'm skipping over a little bit, but I'm getting to the good bits. Reverent worship. Reverent worship. In verse 28, he's concluded his message to the Levites, and it says, the whole assembly bowed in worship. While the musicians played and the trumpets sounded, all this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. And this is where we see the role of worship in renewal. You know that the songs that we sing as we come to church are not just about having a nice time and getting focused for the message. They actually, it's a spiritual moment. We're actually calling down heaven's power as we worship God. The worship is important, and it says the whole assembly bowed in worship. This was a moment of unity. There was not one person who was disengaged. Everyone was there seeking God's heart, seeking God's presence. And what might have begun with just the faith of a few leaders, the white-hot faith of a few people who were praying for renewal, it began to become something that spiraled and everyone joined on. You see, renewal moments, they might start with just a handful of people in a living room who are ready to pray and ask for God's presence to come. But eventually, it's going to spiral and God is going to move in people's hearts and the hunger is going to grow. But the hunger starts among God's people right here. And so we get to the conclusion of the passage in verse 35. In the second part of verse 35, it says, so the temple of the Lord was re-established. You see, there was a repairing of the doors, a reopening of the doors, a realigning of priorities, carrying out the filth, worshiping God, gathering together in unity. And it all culminates in this. The temple system was reestablished. And it says this, Hezekiah in verse 36, and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people. And get this, because it was done so quickly. You see, they worked hard, they sacrificed, They served with all that they were, but they recognized that something supernatural was happening as well. God was providing for his people. It happened quickly. It was God who was moving. You see, when things happen faster than they should, that's a sign that God is working in that situation. At Waypoint, it's actually like, this is a crazy problem that we weren't expecting. Well, maybe we should have been expecting, but it's growing too quickly. We're trying to figure out how to look after all these people who are coming in. So if you are here and you're feeling called to missions, well, come and help us. We'd love that. But there are moments in our life where we see God bringing things together in a way that can only be him, where all of a sudden that crisis that you're facing becomes the renewal moment. And we cannot let that be limited to just ourselves. We need to bring those around us into that place. God's leading the dance. It's not about our efforts. God pours out his spirit. God brings transformation. God touches communities. We cannot schedule when he's going to move. We cannot force it by shouting louder in our church services. We cannot guarantee the timing or the circumstances. It's always God's timing. And yet, can I tell you that simple obedience can have this catalyzing effect? God responds to our obedience as we make ourselves available to him. If the worship team wants to come up. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, Peter is speaking. He says, we are witnesses of these things, of all that God has been doing, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when we talk about going deeper, planting our roots deep, being people of substance, can I tell you that obedience matters because the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. And so you can stand here in church and we can ask together for the presence of God to fall upon us. And I want to do that as we worship. But at the same time, we need to let our lives become lives of obedience before him because the Spirit is given to those who obey. Now, Hezekiah was purifying the temple. And he needed to do this because this is how the presence of God engaged the people of Israel at that time. It was a physical building. It was the dwelling place of God. But maybe you're here and you've never heard this before, but the Spirit of God dwells in us, his people, his church. The church has become the living temple. You see, Hezekiah's renewing of the temple is a picture of this renewal that God wants to bring about in our lives now, and it is only through his son, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, do you not know your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? All the works of renewal that Hezekiah undertook in those days are a picture of the invitation now that God has for us to purify our hearts before him in obedience and wait for his presence to come. It's an invitation to find ourselves in a state of holy discontent that drives us deeper and deeper into him. Holy discontent that doesn't dismiss the pain, that doesn't gloss over the reality of injustice, but lets these things drive us deeper and closer to him. You see, Hezekiah brought about renewal in the temple that impacted a generation and it added longevity to the kingdom. It was an incredible thing, but can I tell you, Jesus wants to bring lasting renewal to our souls.